I may only be able to get through a portion of this morning, and that's okay, because you'll have to come back. That's always a good thing. Preachers do that sometimes on purpose. We go, you know, we're going to leave you at a cliffhanger, and then you got to come back and finish. It's not who shot JR, but now you're going, wow, you're a lot older than we thought you were, if you know who that is. Talking about the signs of the times, the end days. And about how, as Hollywood has made a big deal about this. There's all kinds of things on TV and all of that. Can I tell you that those are almost exclusively non-scriptural? All right, so don't get real excited about those things, because by and large, they are not taken from the scriptures. About the only thing they have right is that it's about the end of time. It's kind of like the whole Noah movie that was with Russell Crowe. That was all very entertaining, but the only thing they got out of the Bible that was right is that there was a boat and there was a water, and that was it. Outside of that, there wasn't too much else that was scriptural. So you have to be able to discern between those two. But as a part of the sign of the times, and last week we talked about what is it we're supposed to be doing during these last days. How do I wait for God, for Jesus to come again, for God to may say that time has come and the sun comes? What am I supposed to do? And we talked about there were a couple of things. Is that number one, we need to be listening and obeying the voice of the Holy Spirit now more than ever to be able to hear what it is that God's saying to us. And the only way we can do that is in fellowship with Him. The second thing we said is that we need to be loving the people around us, more especially for those that don't know Jesus as their personal Savior. They desperately need to come to that place of acknowledging Jesus as their Savior, because the time is running out. And then finally, we need to know God's Word, because we've got to know the difference between truth and lies. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is being able to handle or dealing with deception. Because the Bible tells us that in the end days, it's going to be marked by an increase in deception. We're not going to get closer to God. We're going to get more people coming that are going to say, I'm God, or this is what God is, telling us things that are not true, that are in the Scripture. That's why we need to know what the Bible says. And very simply, a deception is just simply a lie. That's what deception is. But it is only as effective. Now watch this, because this is what makes it so difficult. Deception or lying is only as effective as there is the measure of truth that it also contains. Does that make sense? You with me on that? A deception is only effective if there's a measure of truth with it. That's why it's deceptive. If somebody were to tell you something that was just absolutely 100% a lie, you're going, that's not true. I know that's not true. Karen has 7 arms. No, she doesn't. I can see there's only 2. That's a stupid lie, because it doesn't take anything. I'm not in any way fooled by that. But when the Bible talks about deception coming, it talks about men and women that are going to be coming in the last days, that are going to be preaching a gospel that is not according to the Word of God. But here's the problem. It's going to sound like it is. You're going to have to be very careful to be able to discern and to know. That's why it's so important to have the Word more and more in our minds and in our hearts, because we have got to know what's true and what's not true. And so a deception is something that comes from one location, because where does all of that come from? Satan is where those things come from. There's only one source of that. The Bible tells us in John 8:44 that he is the father of lies. So everything that is untrue comes from one source. And again, in our culture today, what the dangers have been is that we have worked so hard to water those things down to make them acceptable to the masses. There's no such thing as true evil. There's no such thing as truly being a bad or an angry or a bad person. There's no such thing as white and black, dark and light. Yes, there is. And that's not because I say there is. It's because the Word of God says there is. There is sin and there is righteousness. And we are given a choice every single day of how we are going to live our lives in accordance with those things. I'm given a choice. When temptation comes, it does not mean that it has to have me. Ever. And as Christians and in the church, we have got to come back to the place of recognizing that. Stop making excuses about why we do the things that we do that we should not, and come back to the place of saying, I am going to choose to do what's right. Now, is that easy? No, it's not. If it were, we'd all do it. You wouldn't have any difficulties with that. And the reason it's not easy is because the lies, the temptation, the deception come in a form that is pleasing to the eye. You got to remember, Lucifer, Satan, before he fell out of heaven, was what? We talked about this. What was he by all means in heaven? He was perfect and he was the worship leader of heaven. That's what the scholars believe that Isaiah says. And as I said, his raiment, his clothing was beautiful. He still has that, but now it's perverted. That's why the things of the enemy look appealing. That's why temptation looks good, because it appeals not only to the flesh nature of who I am, but he has the ability to turn it and to twist it into something that's attractive, and it's not, it's death. But that's why we get pulled into those things. And we in the church cannot make the mistake of believing that somehow because we come to church, because I tithe, because I pray and read my Bible, somehow I'm exempt from that. We are not. The Bible tells us that in the last days there are going to be those that are going to be pulled away from the things of the truth because of deception. That's why it's important for us to know these things. John's book of Revelation tells us, by the way, I didn't tell you this. Turn to 1 John. I probably should tell you where to go in the Bible. 1 John is where I want you to turn. 1 John, the second chapter, is where we're going to read from this morning. John is the second most prolific author of the New Testament. As you know, Paul wrote over a third of the New Testament. John wrote 5 books of the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he also wrote Revelation. So he wrote those 5 books, and in the book of Revelation, John talks very intensively about what it is that's going to be taking place in the end days. And what he says is that the false prophet and the Antichrist are going to come. And the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be involved in deception over the world, and the deception is going to come in 2 forms. It's going to come in the deception of words and the deception of actions. The words are going to be deceiving because the Antichrist is going to come and the false prophet is going to say, I have answers for your problems. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. And we talked about this the other day, that one of the signs of these times coming to an end is the continual structure of the one world global community, one economy, one government, one way of living. All of these things that are trying to be pushed through, that's all a part of what the Bible says is going to take place. Why? Because the Antichrist is going to come and he's going to say, I can take care of all of this for you. And the nations of the world are going to hand over the authority to the Antichrist. You say, Pastor Dave, that's not a good thing, is it? No, it's not. But that's what's going to be taking place before Jesus comes. And so he's going to tell lies from his mouth. He and the false prophet are also going to be deceptive actions, because the Bible tells us that they are going to have power supernaturally to be able to do things that are going to amaze people. It's going to be one of the ways that they're going to get people to believe in them, because they're going to do miracles. They're going to command things of the world. They're going to be able to call, the Bible says, fire from the sky. Remember when Elijah did that? Remember that? When it was him against all the Baal prophets? We've talked about this in the book of Kings. You can read this. And the Bible says that Elijah called to God and he brought fire down from the sky to burn up the offering. The Antichrist, the false prophets, are going to be able to do the exact same thing. So it's going to look like power from God, but it isn't. It's a deception. These are the things that are coming. And here's what John says. 1 John, you in 1 John, the second chapter? 18th verse. We'll start there. Now, John's writing this letter to a church in Ephesus, and he's just giving them instruction. And he says, dear children, verse 18, the last hour is here. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and already many such Antichrists have appeared. So this isn't something new. It's been going on. Even since biblical times, since just after Jesus left, there were false teachers, false prophets that were coming. That's what much of Paul's writings are to the churches, is listen, don't listen to these guys. You know what the truth is. Don't be pulled away. So John says the same thing. From this we know that the last hour has come. Verse 19, these people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved that they did not belong with us. Verse 20, but you are not like that, for the Holy One has given you his Spirit, and all of you know the truth. And so John warns us of that. He says, listen, in these last days, the Antichrist, and he said Antichrists, plural, are going to be coming, and they're going to be telling you things that are not true. And we have got to be vigilant for that today. There are men and women that are going to be preaching a gospel that's going to sound like it's pretty good with what the Bible says, but if we do not have discernment, we're not going to be able to tell those things that are being twisted and being turned. You say, Pastor Dave, how am I supposed to do this? Well, we do it by knowing His Word. We do it by praying, asking for God. We do it by listening to people that are committed to preaching the gospel. You say, well, how do you know that's what's going to happen? Because again, it tells us there are going to be those in the church that are going to be pulled away. How can that possibly happen? Because they're believing something that isn't true. They're being deceived. John writes to us and he tells us in John 10:10 that Satan has really one mission in his life. It is to steal, it is to kill, and destroy God's people. That's what he wants to do to each and every one of us. He wants to steal our joy in Christ. That's something that the enemy loves to do, is to steal our joy. Because, you know, you're promised joy in the Father. Now watch this, and I've said this so many times, you're not promised happiness. Happy and joy, not the same thing. You could tell me this by now, because I've said it so many times to you. Happy is about the things that are going on around me, my happenings. That's where that word comes from. That's from the outside. Joy comes from within. Joy is given to me by the Father, so that no matter what it is that's going on around me, and I've got catastrophic event that's taken place in my life, something so hard that I have no idea how I'm going to deal with it, my joy is still mine because of who Jesus is. I still have that promise. He wants to steal that from us. He wants to kill our heaven-bound spirit. It's another thing Satan wants to do. He wants to kill the spirit within me that knows that I'm promised to be able to spend eternity with Him as my Lord and Savior. And then he also wants to, and watch this, because this has to do with our everyday living. He wants to destroy your rights as a child of God to exercise all that it is that we have been promised to overcome the enemy in this life. We've been promised those things. When Paul talks about the armor of God in Ephesians 6, those pieces that we put on, the helmet, the breastplate, the belt, the sword, the shield, the shoes, all of those things, those are not intended for us to just simply huddle behind them and hope nothing hurts me. That's not intended for me to take that and to hide someplace and just, oh, I'm just trying to get through to the next day. Those are offensive weapons as well. Yes, the shield is used to put out, the Bible tells us, Paul says, the flaming arrows of the enemy when he shoots them at us, and we talked about that. But that sword, which is the Word, is an offensive weapon that we can be victorious in our life against temptation, against the things that come that are hard to deal with. So that when depression is trying to jump on my chest, no, the Word of God says, I am forgiven. The Word of God says is that I have joy in my life that has nothing to do with the things going on around me. The Word of God says is I do not have to fall into temptation. That's what those things are for. Satan wants to take those from you. They're yours, church. They belong to you. Each and every one of you have those pieces of equipment every single day to be used to God's glory. So when the enemy's coming, put the shield up. When the enemy's coming, use the sword. Protect your heart with that breastplate of righteousness. Read through. If you're not sure of what it is I'm talking about, go to Ephesians 6 and read those. Read them every day. Pray them over yourself when you go out through the course of the day so that you're leaving prepared to do battle. So how does Satan accomplish all of this? How is it that he steals and he kills and he destroys? Well, he does it through deception. Let's read the next few verses of 1 John 2, starting in the 21st verse. John says, so, I am writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and lies. I kind of feel like I should be saying that to you this morning. You know the difference between truth and lies. Verse 22, he says, and who is a liar? Well, anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an antichrist. Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either. But anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. 24. So you must remain faithful to what you have been taught from the beginning. If you do, you will remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. And in this fellowship, we enjoy the eternal life that he has promised us. Where does Satan come at with this deception? Who's he targeting? Well, the fact of the matter is, as a Christian, he's targeting you every day. We are coming under the assault of the enemy every day. He wants desperately to take away from you what it is that God's given you. And the thing that makes deception so tough, and the reason why, and I'll talk, I may not get to this today, but I'm definitely not going to get to this today. So you got to come back now. But the reason that deception is such a difficult thing within the church is because if you are being deceived, watch this, you don't know you're being deceived. That's the nature of deception. So somebody that comes to you and says, you know, there's something going on in your life that is not right, or however it is that they say it. Hopefully we do it in love. But if anybody ever comes to you and you fight them on and go, there's no possible way that I'm doing that, there's a good chance you're under deception right there. Because we have got to have our hearts positioned with one another, and certainly before the Father, to say, God, search me anytime. My life is open to you. If as a Christian you're sitting here thinking, well, I'm certainly glad I don't have to worry about that, you are setting yourself up as a number one prime target right there. It's when we don't feel like that the enemy can get to us that we've placed ourselves outside of the protection of the Holy Spirit. Not that the Holy Spirit leaves us, but because we set ourselves in a place that we should not be. My pride brings me to the place of going, that's nothing for me. I don't have to worry about that. This person said I've been acting arrogantly. No, I haven't. If you say that, I can almost guarantee you're operating under some measure of deception. You say, well, Pastor Dave, for crying out loud, anybody can come say anything at that point. Does that mean that everybody says that I just take it and I'm a rotten person? No, not at all. Number one, who it is that's saying it to you? How are they saying it to you? Is it being done in love? Is it being done with a heart of restoration? Not to tear down, but to build up. See, that's what the purpose of the church is. Should be. And see, I believe that's why God, one of the reasons why God brought Remnant Life Church to life, was so that we could be a place that people can come safe. With all of their warts, all of their bad stuff, all of the things that I've fallen down, all of the things that I continue to mess up, I have this friend of mine, he uses the analogy that if you walk down a street and there's a hole and you fall in the hole, you get yourself out. But you don't walk down the same street again because you know you're going to fall into that hole. It's the same thing about temptation, same thing about the thing in our lives. God gives us minds. He gives us wisdom, his wisdom. He gives us discernment. He gives us common sense, which unfortunately in the church, we've not been real good at that. I've seen so many things done in church that people said, yeah, we need to do these things, but they made no sense whatsoever. I'm not talking about things in the world. I'm talking about the way that we act and treat one another. My friends, it's very simple. We just simply need to love one another the way Christ loves the church. That's how we treat one. That's how we act. And so when someone comes to this church and they're under deception, and listen, I don't want us to become a church of vigilantes. All right, that's not the idea. I shouldn't be sneaking around going, all right, who's deceived here? I'll find somebody. It's not how we're supposed to be. But when we are asking God to use us, he'll reveal things to our hearts. When we're asking God to use us, he will bring us to relationship with people that we can learn about them, that they can trust us, that we can trust them. And then he makes an opportunity for us to speak into their lives, or even better, so someone can speak into mine. We need to recognize deception that comes and says, listen, you don't need to worry about any of that. You're close enough. You're living close enough to what God. No, God, every day, search my heart. What is it, God, that you want me to know today? What is it that you want me to learn so that I can walk forward every single day confident of who you've called me to be? Next week, I want to talk to you about the people that the enemy comes after, the ones that he targets to bring the deception. Now, here's the thing. You're not going to like some of these categories because you're not going to want to feel like that you're like this, but we all are from time to time. And when I talk about these people groups, I don't want you to think that if you've ever been deceived that suddenly you're a lousy Christian. We've all fallen under deception at one time or another, every single one of us. And yet, if we can know the plans of the enemy, we can position ourselves to be able to do battle against him, that we will be victorious because of God's presence in our lives. that the places where were difficult for me before and now, they're not difficult anymore. Now, instead of having to be concerned and worried about where I go or the people that I'm with, I walk into circumstances and situations confident because it isn't me, it's Him in me that allows me to be able to live my life in a way that I don't shrink back. I'm victorious in my weaknesses because of His strength. And in my strength, I'm humble before Him so that He can walk in me every way that He desires. That's my heart's prayer for us as a church, that as we grow, strengthen our hearts. And I'm not talking just about growing in numbers. I'm talking about more than that, growing in our walk with Him. The temptation comes, nothing. Deception comes, I see you. I see what's not right about that. Someone comes and says, listen, this is what the Bible really says. I can say, yes, that is what the Bible says, or no, that's not what it says. Why? Because I'm so smart? No, because the presence of God in my life has me at a place that I can go, Father, let it come. Let it come. Let my life happen in a way, whatever it is, good, bad, easy, difficult, because in all of those things, He's with me always. Amen? Heavenly Father, I thank You, God, that You are with us always. I thank You, Father, that even in the midst of the future of the days to come, where we're told, John tells us, the increase of deception that's going to be taking place, Father, I'm not afraid of that. I'm not going to shrink back. I'm not going to miss opportunities. We talked last week about Philip and about how he knew what he was supposed to do when he saw the eunuch. He knew that he was supposed to talk about You, to share Your love with Him. He didn't have to be instructed to do that. It was just a natural part of his life. Father, that's what I want for each of us here, that the most natural part of our lives is to talk to others about You, about Your great love, about Your mercy, about what You've done in my life, how You've forgiven me. And Father, I pray that as we prepare to come back next week and to continue this study, that You would open our hearts and our minds to see the plans of the enemy, to know where there's deception, to know where there's temptation, that we can stand firmly against that and say, no, by the power of God, I will not give in. I will not talk that way. I will not do that because it does not honor my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, I thank You that You love us, that You're patient with us, and in the times that we fall, Father, You don't abandon us. You pick us up. You put Your arms around us. You say, child, I still love you. There's some consequences here, but let's keep moving forward. And we give You glory for that. Father, bless each and every person here today. I pray that You'd go before us, keep us safe everywhere we go. And every opportunity that we have, Father, I pray that we will show who You are. Love people around us unconditionally, because You first loved us. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray all these things together. Amen.